Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We're looking this morning at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. When we all do get to heaven, which is soon and very soon, we are then going to be with the good shepherd forever, who is described in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Let's read together. I'll be beginning in verse 1, John chapter 10. I assure you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and the doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice, and they will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. And Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they might have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. And the wolf then snatches and scatters them. And this happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and then there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own, and I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. And again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, he has a demon and he's crazy, why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these aren't the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Father, it is my prayer this morning that we would have eyes wide open to see the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. And I pray that we would listen well and follow and love his voice when he speaks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have a hard time getting the full analogy of this parable because most of you, if any of you, are not sheep herders. I think it's intriguing in the story that five verses into it, Jesus is talking about him being the shepherd and the door and the sheep. And then it says that they didn't understand what he was talking about. And we read scripture like this and we think, oh, those silly people, they're so foolish. I mean, it's so obvious. But we have the benefit of many years of reading the Bible and hearing preaching for them. They heard the parable about the shepherd and the door and the sheep for the first time. I think our understanding of this is because we've had many, many years to look and think about that. But you realize, even in this culture, they were an agricultural society. I think even in our own country, in 1780 or 90, I think 90% or more of our country was agricultural. If you look at statistics, the occupation a couple hundred years ago of our country was 90% farmers. And they were people that understood sheep and cattle and hogs and land. About 100 years later, that dropped almost in half, where there were only 38% of Americans at that time who were farmers or who were agricultural and what they knew. And today, if the numbers that I got are accurate, there are less than 2 million farmers left in a country of several hundred million people, which means the percentages have fallen very, very small. So we live in a culture far removed from a sheep herding analogy, but we still can make perfect sense of what this parable means. Sheep were, for the people of that day, sheep were food. Most of you probably don't have a lot of sheep in your diet, but they ate quite a bit of sheep. Sheep were food and sheep were clothes. They looked at a flock of animals and they didn't see just something to eat. They saw something to wear. They would shear the wool off on an annual basis and weave that into fabric and they would make clothes out of it. Sheep were food. Sheep were clothes. Sheep were barter. They were like money. You could go get something and that might cost you a sheep or two or three or four or five. Sheep were also worship. I just went dead, didn't I? We all right? They need to move ahead? Okay. Sheep were also worship. If you wanted to be a worshiper, you would have to have access to an animal that you could sacrifice. And so the sheep were that animal that would be taken and sacrificed to pay for sin. Sheep were free grazed on grassed hills around town. They weren't like we have it today, where we have farms and white buildings with fences and they're all enclosed. These sheep, they would walk them out of town, find some good grass for them, and then they would feed them on the hill. I'm back. Out in the countryside, there were low-walled enclosures where they would walk the sheep into at night if they didn't want to go back to town, and they could keep them in there. And so when Jesus talks about a thief or a robber coming over the wall, that's what he's talking about. These walls might be about this high, just enough to keep a sheep in. It didn't take much, by the way, to keep a sheep in. They were a pretty foolish animal. If they saw something they couldn't walk through, they wouldn't walk through it. The sheep oftentimes at night would be walked back to the village by the shepherds, and in the villages and the towns in that area, there would be places inside the village where they had large corrals with much higher walls. And the shepherds would bring their flocks out from the hills and walk them into the village. If you recall, the city of Jerusalem even had a sheep gate. I'm sure that had something to do with a gate that sheep go through. But they would bring the sheep back and put them in these large, large pens where a number of shepherds would put their flocks all together. And then there would be a doorkeeper, not a shepherd, but a porter or a doorkeeper who would watch the door on that flock where many, many different shepherd sheep were put together in that flock. And so Jesus says that the good shepherd knows the porter, the doorkeeper. Multiple shepherds would rely on one porter, on one doorkeeper. It's sad to say, but there is no self-esteem boost for the Christian who is compared to the sheep. Now, unfortunately for us, the passage today is not about sheep, it's about the good shepherd, and that's where we'll go. But you have to understand a little bit about sheep to understand the significance of a shepherd being good. Sheep are creatures of habit. They would keep a habit if it killed them. I remember when I had two sheep, when I had a pet pig and some sheep and rabbits and stuff. I remember two sheep, and there was a hole in the gate one time where they could leave the pen, and these sheep always ran side by side. I mean, if one ran, the other one ran, and they were like Siamese twins running around, and these two sheep were running for the entrance in the gate, and the one made it, but the other one wasn't looking at the hole. It was just following the sheep, and he smashed right into the fence because the hole was over here, but the sheep was running over here. Just an absolute idiotic thing to happen. Sheep are creatures of habit. Sheep are unintelligent when it comes to finding food. If you leave them on their own, they will trample their food supply to death. They will kill it, destroy it, and they will probably starve to death. Sheep are prone to listless wandering without a shepherd. Sheep are timid. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are easily frightened. They can die of a heart attack if you scare them. Sheep are totally defenseless. They are totally unable to defend themselves. There have been instances where sheep have been known to walk into an open fire. And what does lots of oily wool look like in an open fire? Like a burning bush, that's what. And that's been known to happen. Someone said that sheep are the ultimate proof against evolution, because when it comes to the survival of the fittest, no sheep would have ever survived in the evolutionary chain. There just is no way. They have no natural defense systems, and everything around them is a predator. Sheep never would have survived, and so sheep alone disprove the theory of evolution. John MacArthur wrote that sheep are helpless, defenseless, straying, dirty animals that without constant oversight, leading, and rescue and cleaning, they will die. But we're not talking this morning about sheep. We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. But if you understand that about sheep, it puts the Good Shepherd in context. The Good Shepherd, in the context of what sheep are and the helpless state, their defenseless state, is seen all the better by the fact that sheep are such silly animals. With all the sad realities, we, as the people of God, are the sheep of God. We are the sheep of His pasture, and all we, like sheep, have gone astray. There is one thing that the sheep do very well if you read the passage. The sheep know the master's voice, don't they? And the master's voice for a sheep is protection and care and guidance and safety and warning from danger. And everyone has a master. It's my prayer for you this morning that the Good Shepherd, that Jesus Christ, is your master and that you hear His voice. The Old Testament predicted a Good Shepherd, an ultimate Good Shepherd that would be coming. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Bible says, "I will save my flock, and they will no longer be prey. And I will appoint over them a single shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them, and he will tend them, and he will be their shepherd." Referring to Jesus Christ in Micah chapter 5, verse 4, "He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of Yahweh, in the majestic name of Yahweh his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth." The New Testament is clear as well. If you recall, when Herod asked the scribes and Pharisees where the Messiah would come from, remember that? He was getting nervous because he's hearing Messiah talking to us. Son is born. He's trying to figure out who this king is so he can get rid of him and kill him so he can have all the authority for himself. And the scribes, the priests and scribes quoted Micah 5:2 in Matthew 2:6, and they said, "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." And that leader was Jesus Christ, and he would come out of the land of Judah. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, refers to Jesus Christ as the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. John chapter 10, the 21 verses that we read are probably one of the best portrayals of the Good Shepherd in the New Testament. And we can take comfort in the fact that they didn't quite get the story when they heard it. So if there's some things that you read in the Bible or some stories that you hear and you can't quite get them, you're in good company because they didn't get everything they heard the first time either. The Good Shepherd is clear in the context of the story that it's Jesus Christ. Twice in verse 11 and 14, the word says, "I am the Good Shepherd." Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." So what is the Good Shepherd? Number one, the Good Shepherd is a door. The Good Shepherd is a door. This passage right away starts talking about the door, and right away in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 is the doorkeeper. And then when Jesus begins to explain the passage, the first thing he says is, "I assure you, I'm the door." So what is the significance of Jesus Christ being the door as the Good Shepherd? There was a man who was traveling in the east one time, and he came across an Arab man who was not a Christian, but just was a shepherd out there in the wilderness. And the man showed the stranger the enclosed area where he kept his sheep at night. And the man said, "Well, this is where you keep them?" And he says, "Yes." The shepherd replied, "When they are in the fold, they are perfectly safe." And the man said, "Well, I don't see how they could be safe because there is no door on the fold." And the shepherd replied, "I am the door." And the man said, "Well, what do you mean that you're the door? You're a person." And he said, "When the light of day goes away and the sheep are all inside, I lie in the open space where the sheep go in, and no sheep gets out without going over me, and no wolf gets in without my knowing about it, because I am the door." And Jesus Christ is the door. If we want to think about what it means for Jesus to be a door, we can just think of what a door means on your house or on a building or in our church. It's several things at least. It's designed by the builder, right? The builder does not build a house without doors and only windows. That'd be ridiculous. There'd be no way in. And so the door is designed by the master builder, and God designed the door as Jesus Christ to be access to Him and to heaven. A door is fitted to work perfectly. Now, if a door was in the middle of a hole like a shutter and we had that door in Minnesota in the wintertime, that would leave lots of cold and snow in. That would be ridiculous. The door must be fitted to work. And Jesus Christ is perfectly fitted to work out God's master plan as He has planned it. A door also causes separation. You think of this door right here on the church, and that door separates some things for us, doesn't it? It separates the cold air from the warm air. So inside the building it's 70 and outside it could be 20 or 30 degrees, or it could be 20 below zero, and the door causes a separation to keep the cold air on the outside and keep the warm air on the inside. The people, you are on the inside, not the outside. The door causes a separation. And Jesus Christ, as the door, causes a separation. There are those with a relationship with Jesus Christ who enter in through the door and are on the inside, and there are those who are on the outside. The door provides protection. There is protection in a relationship with Jesus Christ that you will never have without a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you go through the door that is Jesus and have a relationship with God the Father, you are entering into the protection and the safety and the benefits that come not just through a door like on a building, but through a door that was designed by God to be a way to God, to be a way to be saved from hell and saved to heaven. Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, is the door. The Good Shepherd also benefits the sheep. The Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, does not use the sheep. The Good Shepherd benefits the sheep. Now, that seems almost too simple, but if you realize that God has nothing to use us for, God needs nothing from us that we should have to do something for His benefit or for His gain. Acts chapter 17 says very clearly that God does not need anything like we need. The Good Shepherd exists for the benefit of the sheep. The passage uses the constant analogy of the thief and the robber throughout that contrasts the shepherd, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, with one who is a thief or one who is a robber. Sometimes I think Christians, or maybe those who are thinking about becoming a Christian, see God as a thief or a robber. They see God not as the one who provides abundant life, who provides a door of protection and safety, but they see God as a thief or a robber, and God wants to come into my life and take everything away that I love and everything I enjoy, and God wants my money, and maybe God wants my boyfriend or my girlfriend because I shouldn't be in that relationship. And so often we see God as the thief or the robber and not Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd who provides protection for the sheep. On the Tuesday morning Bible study at the Rack, we've been studying, I think we've met 8 weeks, this will be our ninth week, and we've had between 7 and 10 or so men that come. It's been a good time of study for 45 minutes, and one morning we were talking about prayer, and someone said, so often it seems like it's tempting to pray like God stands between me and what I want. And I thought, man, that's really honest, isn't it? So that God is not the Good Shepherd who provides protection and benefits the sheep, but sometimes I can see God as standing between me and what I want. I want this so badly. I want to have this over here, and God stands in the way, and if I can just get on God's good side, maybe I can get something from Him that I want. But we must realize that the Good Shepherd lives and exists for the benefit of the sheep. He's not a thief. He's not a robber. Two different words are used here in the Greek. A thief is a kleptase, and from that you think of kleptomaniac, and a robber is a laistase. Now, if we think of a thief or a robber in English, we think of the same thing. It's someone who takes something, but these are very different words. A kleptase, or a thief, is someone who takes something because he's subtle and tricking you. This would be someone who deceives people out of their money and comes up with elaborate schemes and embezzles people's money away from them and profits from that and does not give it back. That's trickery. A robber is a violent, plundering rebel. That's a laistase. That's someone who in broad daylight walks up, kicks down the front door of your house and walks in and says, give me your stuff. And Jesus says the Good Shepherd isn't subtle or tricking. He doesn't blast down your door and take your stuff. He's neither of those. He is neither a thief nor a robber. The purpose of both of them, the thief and the robber, however their means accomplish their end, their purpose is to fleece the sheep, to take what they have, totally disregarding the benefit of the sheep. The Bible says in Matthew 7:15 that we are to beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. That's subtle. That's a kleptase, a thief. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in and they will not spare the flock." That's a robber. That's a lestase, a violent rebel. There were lots of messianic pretenders that came before Jesus who came to pretend they were the Messiah, to fleece the sheep. If you recall, Jesus was crucified with a kleptase on one side and a lestase on the other. And Jesus said, "I'm not like that." The Good Shepherd provides salvation. Verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and come and go and find pasture." Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. If you've heard of, if you think about, if you hear a religion that has a plan to find God in heaven without Jesus Christ, it's a false plan, because Jesus Christ is the door. He provides salvation, and He is the only way, and He proclaimed that Himself. John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Number four, the Good Shepherd provides abundant life. The Good Shepherd, standing in contrast to a thief and robber, is not to use the sheep, not to use them for his own exploitation, but to provide a good life for them, to provide grass and water and safety. So how does one receive this abundant life that the Good Shepherd provides? Two things. One, say yes to the shepherd. And number two, say no to the competition. Right? There's a shepherd out there that's trying to trick some sheep or climb over the wall. You know, "Come here, sheepy, 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 come here. Come to the wall. I'll help you climb over. That'll be really cool." And the sheep's like, "Oh, that's really cool." Say no to the competition and say yes to the shepherd. What is the requirement to get a life promised by the shepherd? It to be smart or brilliant or savvy or pretty or wise? No. You have to listen to the shepherd's voice. That's the requirement. You know, and so often people in that day and in our days, well, they're looking for a different kind of shepherd than what Jesus Christ is. They're looking for someone who offers something different. Maybe you are one too. Maybe you're looking for a shepherd who will take away all of your grief and all of your pain and all your difficulty and give you a rosebud life. Well, isn't that what the Good Shepherd does? With the Good Shepherd, there were still thieves that he had to protect the sheep from, and there were still bears, and there were still dry spells and droughts, and there were still walking to find grass, and there was still shearing, and there was still discipline for disobedience. So all of that was part and parcel of the abundant life that came from the Good Shepherd. To receive the life, you must say yes to the shepherd, and you must say no to the competition. Beloved, the devil is a thief and a robber, and everything that he promises you in your life is a lie. The devil will whisper in your ear, young people, that premarital sex is the way to have joy. And that if you want to find a good mate, you should try it out first or practice it out a little bit first. And that's a lie from the devil. That's not the abundant life. That's false. That's Satan whispering, and he's trying to steal away your joy. John 8:44 says, "You," referring to those who did not follow God, "are of your father the devil, and he wants you to carry out your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because a liar and the father of lies." To have the abundant life that God provides, say yes to the shepherd when he speaks and say no to the competition when the devil whispers in your ear. Number five, the shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. The shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. It says in multiple times in the passage that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. God looked down and God saw silly, helpless, dirty, unruly, unprotected sheep who will be mercilessly attacked by their enemy, who is a roaring lion, who wants to have them for lunch. And God said, "I love these sheep. They're in my image. I made them. I'll make a way for them to be with me. I'll provide eternal life." And the plan that the Good Shepherd had to redeem the sheep, to save the sheep, to save you from your sin, was to give his own life on a cross and pay for your sin so that you could have a relationship with God. And lastly, the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. It's interesting, if you look in this passage, that the good shepherd knows the sheep before he calls them. In verse 16, I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and I must bring them in too so they can listen to my voice. Jesus knows there's other sheep that are going to come into the fold. You realize when he spoke this passage, the fold probably refers to the Israelites and the Hebrews and the Jews. You are one of the other sheep. And when Jesus thought about those that need to come in the fold too, he was thinking of you and I if we are saved today. There's other sheep that Jesus wants to bring into the fold, and he intends to fill the fold. And he knows who they are, and he knows them by name. Knowing the sheep means the sheep are able to know God. The Bible says that the good shepherd knows the sheep and that they know me. And the Father knows me and I know the Father. And therefore the sheep can know the Father. The good shepherd tells us that he is the door to God. That he is our source of protection. That he is the one who cares for our souls. That he is the one who provides abundant life now and later. Do you know this shepherd? Do you love this shepherd? Do you hear his voice when he speaks? One of the best statements of the sheep talking about the shepherd is in Psalms chapter 23. And I would like, if you would please this morning, to say that with me as we close. Psalms 23, one more click, there we go. Say that with me, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning because we know that you are the good shepherd and that you love us and that you gave your life for us. And we know that so often we just act like silly sheep, but you love us and you have rested your affection upon us. And for that we praise you. Father, help us to be joyful, thankful, recipients of your grace as sheep in your fold. In Jesus' name, amen.